Good Sabbath, friends. There's a historic peace treaty or arms control agreement that's been announced between the United States and Iran. The basic issue is Iran's ability to research and develop nuclear power. And there's world economic sanctions against Iran in retaliation for having developed nuclear programs. So it was a diplomatic battle that was fought. It has been a war of words. So a resolution has so-called been found that is beneficial to both parties of this conflict. Perhaps one side gave up or was motivated to submit to a higher authority. Time will tell. The story has not been written that tells the end of this agreement. But now, Christians, we too are fighting battles and a war. Christians fight all the time. Usually we're thought of as loving, peacekeeping people, but we have a fight that we're at all the time. We are parties to battle that need a peaceful resolution. There are wars and fights among us. Let's turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to see what James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a book that bears his name, we're going to see what he says about this question of war among us in chapter 4 of James. So James asks, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires and pleasures that war in your members? Where do they war? Where's the battlefield? In our members, in our limbs, in our extremities, in parts of our body. And I'll read this to you. In 1 Corinthians, verse 12, it says, 1 Corinthians 12, and I show verse 12. It's talking about the body. So we're talking about bodies and limbs and members. It says, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So maybe when we're talking about war in our members, we can either be talking about individually, or we can be talking about us collectively. So this really goes for us as individuals, and it goes for us as a membership and as a group collectively when we're going to be looking at what James has to say here. We look at an individual perspective, but we're going to see it from a group perspective. So now the question is, where are these wars and fights coming from? Okay, they're coming from our members, but now why? Why are they coming from our wars and our members? Well, they come from our desires and pleasures that are warring in our members. Desires and pleasures. That is the word Hedone. You ever hear the word being a hedonistic? Hedone. Sensual delights. The taste, the smell, feel, see, hear. What tantalizes those five senses that we have. Desires and lust. Desires for pleasure. Sometimes to excess, and sometimes to that excess, it harms other people. There's cravings. You know, marketing these days say, you know, crave this, crave that. We got this hometown buffet. It's a crave connection. It's like, come eat with us. Craving, it's a hedone. It's a sensual desire. And it battles and wars within us individually and as members. you know, I thought everything came from everybody else. I thought all the problems I had was from the guy on the other side of the phone. I thought it was from that guy in the car next to me. But you know what? It's right here. It's from me. To the extent that excess desire for pleasure excludes God's or harms relationships, let's think of that again. To the extent that excess desire, excess hedone, excludes God or harms relationships with others, it is bad. So that's where we're going to start with that idea. So next, James writes in verse 2, you lust and you don't have. You murder, you covet, you cannot attain. You fight, you war, and you don't have because you don't ask. Pretty strong words from James, but the Lord Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart, and he knows when you have been, now catch this term, you've been unloving people. Been unloving people. That's just the opposite of love, unlove. Murder. Murder? Really? Us? We've been murderers? Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 5 what he thought about murder. Matthew 5, 22. Murder begins in the heart. 5, 21 and 22. Have you not heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder? One of the Ten Commandments. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But now Jesus changed it up a little. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, you fool, you idiot, you horrible word that I don't want to say here, you shall be in danger of the council. So whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So just having a bad attitude about somebody is like murder. We're guilty. We're guilty. So we murder. We covet. Okay, Romans 13. This is a wonderful thing that you need to know in Romans. Romans 13, verse 8. Love your neighbor. Romans 13, verse 8. You know, people, commandments are done away with. Here's a whole list of them in the book of Romans for you. Love your neighbor. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That doesn't mean the law has been done away with. It just means that you have kept it, you have fulfilled it, you have done what was required of that law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear witness, you shall not covet. And is there any other commandment that are all summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? If you are loving, you're not going to murder or hate or covet or steal from your neighbor. If you are loving, you're not going to break any of these commandments. Because in breaking these commandments, you are unloving anyway. Activities or actions contrary to this is unloving. Let's talk about lust. Okay, so it says, you lust and do not have. That's back to James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and do not have. This is a serious subject, lust. 1 Thessalonians. You need to turn to this one. This is deep stuff. This is like a memo that was sent out from the home office to all these churches that talked about this subject. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 1. Topic says, plea for purity. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us, and you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we just heard that in Romans 13. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6 and 7, getting heavy, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. We're talking about sexual harassment here in New Testament verbiage. You shall not take advantage or defraud your brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So there was issues with sex in that church. There is issues with sex in our church. May 28th, 2014, there was an amended sexual misconduct policy and youth protection guidelines that were brought to us by our church. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs. We believe that children should be safe from all forms of abuse and neglect. The United Church of God and International Association, hereafter called the Church, staff and volunteers will be advocates for children's safety and establish clearly defined safeguards, policies, and procedures for their protection. It's kind of what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians. The Church will not tolerate and will seek to eradicate any behavior by its ordained ministry or members, volunteers, adherents, or employees that constitutes sexual abuse. And in this document, it's talking about screening of lay and professional workers, about dating guidelines, about having too deep leadership when there's any counseling or such. We don't do it alone. We always make sure there's somebody else in there with us. Respectful physical privacy, separate accommodations such as camp. The girls go in one dorm, the boys go in another. Appropriate attire. No secret activities. The children don't have a secret club here. There's no secret activities. Constructive discipline. Okay. Kids, we're having a service over here. You need, don't run. Okay, constructive. But no hazing. Again, hazing is prohibited. Okay, nothing that is bad is going to happen. Interesting in this document is gifts. Child and youth leaders aren't even allowed to give gifts of money to the individual children without the parents' consent. You know, there's something called grooming when it comes to setting up young children to accept, what do we want to call it, gifts of sexual nature from young adults. They get groomed for it. There's a friendliness. This protects them from having any type of that going on. As an ordained official, me, Mr. Sharp, Mr. Carlisle, we're expected to comply with all mandatory reporting requirements under local, state, and federal law. You can't hide. It's never going to be hidden. It's all going to be up front. So we were talking about lust in James 4. Let's turn the page. Let's think about James 3, chapter 3. You fight in your war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your hedone, your pleasures. Again, hedone. What did Jesus have to say about asking? Matthew 7, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is among you that if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, what you want men to do to you, also do to them. So think about this. It doesn't go vice versa. It doesn't say that whatever men do to you, it's okay to do back to them. So if somebody cuts you off, that doesn't mean that it's okay to cut them off. If somebody is cheating you, that doesn't mean it's okay to cheat them. That's not how this works. It means that if you want them not to cut them off, you don't cut them off. If you don't want them to cheat you, you don't cheat them. You take the high ground first. Think about phone calls. You go make a phone call to somebody. You need information. You start nice. You don't start mean, ugly, bad. Tina and I, we make a lot of business phone calls. It's the old adage, you get more bees with honey. It's that kind of adage. We're told to ask in prayer and faith and do not doubt. Matthew 21 is very powerful in this regard. Let's take a look at that real quick. This is pretty neat. Matthew 21, verses 17 and 21. This is the story of the withered fig tree. Just a little tiny lesson, but it's powerful. So Jesus, he had left the apostles and he went out of the city of Bethany and he lodged there. Now in the morning, verse 18, he returned to the city and he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. How did the fig tree wither and die so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast to the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So we need to make sure we ask in prayer, believing we're going to receive. We'll add to that John 14, verse 13, that says, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And the Father will be glorified in the Son." Ask in prayer. Ask believing you're going to receive it, and ask in Jesus' name. And you will not ask amiss. And asking amiss also is asking grievously, asking miserably, or asking in a sick way. So maybe you're even in, if you're doing this right, if you're doing it grievously, you have your formula wrong. You're doing it from selfish intentions or some wrong ideas in your head. So you clean that up. So verse 4. James didn't pull any punches here. He is convicting all of us. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's very interesting that intimate relationships that you would typically have with your spouse in marriage is like commitment you have with Jesus Christ in the church. Very intimate, very monogamous, and it is a bond. It is a bond of marriage, and it is likened to a marriage that you have with God. It's a marriage you have with your spouse. John 15:19 says, "The world loves its own." Where does having a friend in the world cross over to having friendship with the world? Now, lots of us, we have comrades in the world. We have to work for them. They're in the room next to us. They're right next to us in the field or wherever. We can be friendly to them. We should be friendly to them. We're told to treat men like we want to be treated. Right? So that's what James just told us. Treat man like we want to be treated. So we now have this guy next to us, and we want to get along with him. Trouble is, we don't want to follow his faith. We don't want to go along the same path of life that this guy has, but we want to share his hammer. We want to share his calculator. We want to share things that we have in common that don't cross that marital bound. I can talk to a lady on the phone. I'm not crossing a marital bound. I talked to a lady at a restaurant and a bar. I've done something wrong. There is a crossing over. In religion, how can you have that adulterous relationship? I think of a person I work with, nice Jewish lady. We talk about keeping the Seder. We keep about talking the feast together. They're going to have these cute little hand puppets to, you know, look at the 10 plagues of everything, and real nice dinner at her house. But she says, well, now and then on Sunday, we're going to go to my husband's house, and my mother-in-law is going to serve us ham and waffles. So there's this syncretism going on in her life. There's this adulterous relationship she has now made with God Almighty, where this faith that has some truth in it, she's now syncretizing with some other faith that is very obscure and contrary to God. So there is sharing here. Verse 5, this is really, really interesting in James. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? This is maybe the whole point of this talk right here. The Holy Spirit wants to have an exclusive relationship with you and all of us, not shared with the spirit of the world. So you think of this, these desires you have inside of you, they're coming from the spirit of the world, and they're filling you. And you have the Holy Spirit, and it's filling you. And inside, they're battling each other. And the Holy Spirit is jealous of that other spirit and wants to knock it out and wants to have exclusive matrimonial monogamy with you, if you can understand that. The Holy Spirit repels the spirit of the world. In verse 6, it says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You think of the Holy Spirit resisting the proud. It's resisting that proud attitude, that proud spirit. It's trying to knock it out of you. My son, he works for a clothing manufacturer. He designs surfwear and hiking pants and stuff. There's this new fiber out. It's antimicrobial. So when you're out in the woods and your mountains and you're hiking, you start sweating, it doesn't start getting nasty smells because it's not getting bacteria in it. What's really interesting is how they produce this antimicrobial material. It's just regular material, but they are taking burned pineapple husks, grinding it down, and they are infusing material with the pineapple husks. Now, think of it. It's like us being the material and the Holy Spirit being the pineapple that's burned, being infused in us. And now, because in a molecular structure, there's nowhere for those microbes to go and to bond to in the material. All those small molecular gaps have been taken by the burned up pineapple residue. Likewise in us, the Holy Spirit will fill all those gaps in us and repel the bad bacteria of the world spirit in us. But we're also told, verse 5, we're in verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. So submit to God. Let him be that antimicrobial shield in you through the Holy Spirit. And the devil has nothing to cling to inside of you. But we're also told to submit. Submit to God. People have a hard time submitting. Ephesians 22, it's talking about 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. There is a hierarchy. It's just like being in the military or in any other command structure or government structure. There is somebody on the top, and there's a lot of people on the bottom. Well, we're a lot of people on the bottom, and we have to submit to that authority on the top, and we submit through the different ranks that go up to the top. So we need to also submit to God. Verse 8 is talking about drawing near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, cleansing is really interesting when you look at it compared to a leper. We are like the lepers that are in Leviticus 13 and 14. We have spots and we have blemishes. That's what we're told to look at prior to Passover. We're supposed to look at our spots and blemishes, and we're supposed to look at ourselves and see what we've done, and we're supposed to clean ourselves. That's what they did to the lepers. They'd go to the priest, and they would look at them. And then in verse 14, they would have rituals, and the lepers would have to shave themselves. They shave their eyebrows, all the hair off their head. They would have to go through a washing, and then there would be a big sacrifice that they would have to go through. In that sacrifice, I got a couple things here. They would have a trespass offering, they would have a burnt offering, and they would also have the grain offering. So it would be a very large offering that would be required. And you think of this with the Passover service, what we had done. We inspected ourselves. Then we also made sure we were clean. We had all the leaven out of our house. And then we shared that sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the bread and the wine. And we had one large, big sacrifice. Hebrews 10 has an interesting comment on this point. So now once we are clean from this sacrifice, we have drawn near to God, we have submitted to God, we have allowed that Holy Spirit to repel the spirit of this world, we now, Hebrews 10, verse 19, we have boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Not the way that they did with lepers or anything like that, but the way that Jesus just showed us at the New Testament Passover, which he has consecrated for us through the veil in his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near with a true heart, okay, that's that pure heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, just like they had to do to the lepers. Other things that we're told to do, verse 9, we're supposed to be to lament. Be serious, be reflective, be repentant. Acknowledge our short-term hedone, our short-term desires and pleasures that bring this gaiety and spontaneity to us. You know, I think of Psalm 51, you know, where David is talking about all of his sins with Bathsheba. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. That is what David said, and that is what we should also be saying. James is also telling us, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Matthew 18, I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 18, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So we need to be humbled like a little child. Be told what to do like a little child. Take orders like the little child. In Philippians, we're also told that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. So points. When we're loving, others and not being unloving, we are fulfilling the law. We are keeping those commandments. We're asked, when we ask, we do it in prayer. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And we do it with the knowledge that we are going to receive it and that it is going to be done. We submit to God and his rank and his authority and those under him and those above us. We cleanse ourselves. We purify our hearts, our thoughts. We draw near to God and we humble ourselves. We are here together, members in the body of Christ. Wars and fights are breaking out all around us. These wars and fights are coming from desires and pleasures, the hedone, the sensual satisfaction that we want to get from different things out in the world because we are flesh. The pulls of that desire, they're coming in competition from the love and affection that we should have from God our Father. And we need to submit to that spirit that has been given to us so that spirit can repel, like Teflon, the spirit of this world. That spirit yearns jealously to be with us exclusively, to have that exclusive relationship with us. Draw near to God and humble yourself as a little child, and he will lift us up and make us victorious in the battles against the wrong desires and pleasures that attack us.